Well, good morning, North Peace Church family and friends watching online. My name is Andrew, and I'm the lead pastor at North Peace Church. And today I have the privilege of bringing the word to you from my living room. Over the Christmas holidays, my family and I, we went down to Idaho to visit my wife's family that lives there. And so now coming back, we are quarantining for the next 2 weeks. We've got about a week left, which is why you are in my living room this morning. I know a couple of you actually have asked, well, you know, why did you go to the States? Isn't that against the rules? And the short answer is no, it wasn't. My wife and I kept a really close eye on the restrictions. And even in the beginning of December, when the new kind of batch of restrictions came out, very clearly on the government website, it said flights in and out of BC are not affected by any of these restrictions, and the border was open. And so we prayed about it and decided to go and visit my wife's family. Wore masks all the way down, got our COVID test to come home, and we're negative. We're just following the rules and quarantining. So I've been working at home. So anyways, before we dive in, I wanted to just thank the three guys who preached the last three Sundays. Peter and Jared and Corland did just a fantastic job. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to send them a text or just a note of encouragement. Preaching is hard enough on its own as it is, but preaching to an empty building is really difficult. And so I thought those three guys just did a great job of bringing the gospel to you as a church. So this morning, we're actually starting a brand new six-week series called The Worshiping Church. And so we want to spend the next, you know, month and a half together talking about what worship is, why we worship, maybe what worship isn't, how we worship. And now some of you might be wondering, you know, why? Why do we need a series on worship, right? We all kind of know what worship is for the most part, or so we think. And so why? Why are we spending this kind of amount of time talking about worship? I actually think that it's quite needed because there is a lot of confusion about what worship is, but also how we worship as a church. I think for most of us, worship by and large has been reduced to what happens when we sing, right? What is worship? Well, isn't that kind of when we sing on Sunday mornings? Now, I know maybe that's a stretch and it's a caricature and we would never actually give that answer. But if we're honest, I think most of us kind of equate worship with singing. And many people think that what happens on a Sunday morning, right, the preaching, this right now, is the mind thing. This engages your mind. And the worship is the heart thing. The singing part of our Sunday mornings is what engages our hearts and our emotions. And so worship, I think, unfortunately, in the church has become debates about musical style. You know, the age-old debate of hymns versus choruses. It's become about maybe performance over participation. We have songs written by people who don't know their Bibles, like many songs that lack gospel clarity and theological depth. And I don't just mean newer songs. There are hymns and newer songs that lack depth and gospel clarity. So when our idea of worship simply becomes about music, then we actually miss out, I think. I think it's actually a shame when the church spends years sometimes, or we even see church splits over musical style, which actually has nothing to do with worship. It's just a preference. And so we want to get into why worship matters, what it is, and how we actually worship. Here's why worship is so important. John Calvin, almost 500 years ago, said this: we should consider it the great end of our existence to be found numbered among the worshipers of God. And I think what he was getting at when he said that, you know, we should count it the goal of our existence to be found numbered among the worshipers of God. If you read Revelation 22, verse 3, it says this: "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." Right? History is moving towards this day where the throne of God is there, and those who have been redeemed are there worshiping him. And so what John Calvin was saying is, it should be my goal and your goal, the great end goal of our lives, is that we would be counted among those worshipers around the throne. So this morning, I want to lay a bit of groundwork for the rest of our series, and we want to talk about what worship is. So think about that for a moment, and maybe even if you're watching with some people, you can ask this question to them. If someone were to ask you, what is the definition of worship, what would you say? Right? Hypothetically, let's just say, you know, you were in Walmart and someone came up to you. I don't know if this would ever happen, but someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, can you please, what is the definition of worship?" How would you answer them? I found this interesting, that the dictionary from 1828 defines worship this way: to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Right? So in 200 years ago almost, the definition of worship was, you are honoring someone or something with extravagant love, but also extreme submission, so obedience. Now, if you Google searched today the definition of worship, it would say this: the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. So isn't that interesting? Like 200 years ago, worship was linked to love, but also extreme submission. Like your worship was connected to your obedience. And today, our definition of worship is it's linked more to just a feeling of adoration for a deity. Obedience or submission isn't even mentioned. In the Hebrew language, so the language of the Old Testament, the word worship is literally just translated to bow down, to prostrate oneself. And the word worship wasn't just used exclusively about God. People would bow down to like a king or a dignitary as a sign of respect and honor. And that's just what the word worship meant. It literally meant you would bow down. So is that what worship means? To express adoration or love, to obey, to bow down. And maybe to some degree, all of those definitions are correct. And we're going to get into what Jesus actually says about worship. But here's the thing. I've got four main points for us this morning. Main points that's going to help kind of frame up our answer to what worship is. So here's the first. Every human being is a worshiper. Every single human being on the planet is a worshiper. See, I think sometimes we have maybe this false dichotomy where we go, you know what? Worship is just not really my thing. Right? Or you might go, you know, our worship director, Christy, she's all about worship. Worship is her thing. It's just not really my thing. But biblically speaking, all human beings are worshipers. That dichotomy doesn't exist. Biblically, you can't say, I'm just not really into worship. We are all constantly worshiping something. Listen to this quote. It says this: a person will worship something, have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. That's a quote from a man named Ralph Waldo Emerson, who was a philosopher and a poet in the 1800s, and he actually wasn't a Christian. He would be classified more as a transcendentalist, which is the idea that, you know, oh, God is in everything and we're all part of God, right? So not Christian at all. But 200 years ago, I find it so interesting that he said, you know what? Everybody worships something. You can't get around it. Everybody worships something. Here's a more recent quote. It says this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. That's a quote from David Foster Wallace, who was a professor and an author until he committed suicide in 2008. And he wasn't a Christian either, but he was a man who was just fascinated by religion. But I find it fascinating that in a commencement address at a graduation ceremony, he says, you know what, there's actually no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships something. The only choice we have is what to worship. And I love that he says, and you know what, a really good reason to worship a God or a spiritual thing is that anything else that you worship in life will end up eating you alive. Isn't that interesting? Here's Paul David Tripp. He's a pastor, and he puts it more into a Christian context. He says, human beings, by their very nature, are worshipers. Worship is not something we do. It defines who we are. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships. It's just a matter of what or whom we serve. So the first point I want to make about what worship is that all of us are worshipers. The reason that I know that every single human being is a worshiper is because we're told in Genesis chapter 1 that human beings, men and women, are created in the image of God and were created to reflect and to display the glory of God. We were created literally as worshipers. We're designed by God, not for our own glory and worship, but for His glory and worship. So all of us were created as worshipers. So then the question moving forward is not if you and I worship. The question is, what are we going to worship? Even practically speaking, I'll give you an example of this. A few years ago, I went to a concert, a really popular rock band, not a Christian group by any stretch, but just really good music, one of my favorite bands. And I had seen them before, and so I went with my cousin and went to this concert. And here's what was interesting. It was fascinating watching 40,000 people listen to this band. So I'm enjoying the music, but then I start people watching, right? And you just kind of look around and see what other people are doing. And here's what I saw. As I looked around at these 40,000 people, I saw people worshiping. I saw people with their eyes closed. I saw people actually with their hands raised. I saw people clapping. I saw people singing along with the music. There was people who were getting emotional about it. And I remember thinking at that concert, I'm at a worship service. Now, it's not worship of Jesus by any stretch of the imagination, but I looked around and I'm like, this is things that we do on a Sunday morning in church. I see people raising their hands. I see people clapping. I see people singing along, getting emotional, closing their eyes. And it just blew me away that these people at this concert, they were in a worshipful state. They were whatever. They were worshiping the band, the music, the atmosphere, whatever it is. But it just proved to me that all human beings have an inclination to worship, because that's how we were created. So that's the first thing we need to realize. All of us are worshipers. And you and I are constantly worshiping. We have to get our minds around that. Worship is not the 1 hour on a Sunday morning. You and I, every day, are worshiping all day. We're worshiping something. Secondly, this is the second point for this morning. When we think of Christian worship, so worship of God, I think our minds often go to, what can I do for God? We view worship as something that we do for God. But that's actually not true. And here's why. Biblical Christianity is primarily concerned with not what you do for God, but in fact, what God has done for you. I mean, this book, overwhelmingly, this book is not about what we do for God. The Bible is the story of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So we need to understand this. Worship is not what we do for God. Worship is a human response to what God has done for us. And some of you might be thinking, well, isn't that just kind of, you know, semantics or flipping the statement back and forth? But I think it's so important to get this. It's the same with the gospel, right? If you think about the gospel and being a Christian, we don't obey in order to be loved by God. We are loved by God, and therefore we obey, right? It's not semantics. That's massively different. And so you and I, we don't worship God because we have to and we're doing something for God. We worship God because it's a human response to what He's done for us. And it's amazing. When you begin to look throughout the Bible, you'll see this pattern over and over and over. God pursues His people. His people respond to His grace in worship. God doesn't come to people or choose people or respond to people because they worshiped properly and accurately. It's actually just the opposite. God, in His grace, comes to people and chooses them and shows mercy to them. And then in response, people worship. So even think about the first worship service that we see recorded, right? Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. I think we assume, well, Abel, he did worship the right way, and Cain did worship the wrong way. And that's why God was pleased with Abel and not with Cain, right? Abel offered meat, and Cain offered, you know, grains and vegetables. Blech, God prefers meat, which I think maybe that is true. Meat is way better. We kind of assume, well, Abel did it the right way, and Cain, he did it the wrong way, and that's why God preferred Abel, right? And then how does that first worship service end? Well, it ends with murder, which is just terrible. But in Hebrews 11, we're told why God was pleased with Abel's worship. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. It wasn't as if Abel, you did it the right way, therefore I'm pleased with you. No, Abel had faith in God, and he was responding to what God had done for him by faith, and it was counted as righteousness to Abel. Think about Noah and the flood, even. God miraculously saves Noah and his family in the ark, and Genesis 8 tells us that then the flood subsides, and Noah and his family leave the ark, and what do they do? Genesis 8:20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal and some every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So God shows mercy and grace to Noah, and Noah responds in worship. Think about Abraham. God calls Abraham in Genesis 12. Did God call Abraham because Abraham worshiped God? No. God called Abraham because of God's grace, right? God calls Abraham, and then in Genesis 12, verse 7, it says this, so he, Abraham, built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God shows undeserved grace and mercy and favor to Abraham, and so Abraham worships in response. Think about the Israelites in slavery in Egypt. God reveals to Moses who he is and that he's going to save his people. And in Exodus 4, verse 30, it says this, Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So the people of Israel had heard about who this God is and that this God cared about them and was worried about their affliction, and their response to God's mercy and grace was that they bowed their heads and worshiped. And I mean, we could go on and on and on, example after example of God pursuing his people with grace and then people responding in worship. God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to turn his people's hearts back to him. And so we read about this pattern, but it's fascinating. The Old Testament ends with this realization that human beings on their own will not continue to worship God. Human beings left to themselves because of sin will inevitably worship anything and everything besides God. And so the Old Testament ends with this realization that God is going to have to bring this about himself, right? Human beings on their own aren't going to turn back to God and faithfully obey him and continue to worship him. God is the one who's going to have to do this himself. And then you read the beginning of the New Testament and Jesus arrives, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He's come to redeem us. So again, God pursuing after us, literally coming to chase us down. And even today, right, God still pursues individuals to awaken them spiritually. If God didn't reveal himself or pursue us, we wouldn't even know what to worship. So two things so far. All human beings are worshipers. We're designed to worship. And biblically speaking, worship is not something that we do for God. Worship is a response to what God has done for us. And so the reality is all of us worship every day. Like, you can't help it. It's just how you were made. And so then we want to ask, how then do we worship God? Right? If we're all worshipers and we don't worship God to do something for him, but in a response to him, how then do we worship? Because here's what's amazing. Jesus arrives on the scene in Israel, and there was worship going on. There were things that the Israelites did, primarily led by the Pharisees, to worship God. But here's the reality about the worship in Jesus' day. Although many people were going through the motions, worshiping God appropriately, in the right way, maybe doing the right things, their hearts were dead. And their worship was meaningless. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 15. He's speaking to a group of Pharisees and he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So Jesus looked at the worship of the people in his day and age, and specifically the religious leaders, and he said, "Your worship is actually in vain. You're saying the right things, you're possibly doing the right things, but your heart is so far from God that the motions that you're doing are actually quite pointless." So what Jesus is getting at is worship, all true worship, is in essence a matter of the heart. And so Jesus is going to unpack that for us in John chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, I'll encourage you to turn to John chapter 4. Many of you know this story, right? This is where Jesus has this conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And so if you know the lead up to this story, Jesus has been traveling and he's tired, and so he sits down by this well. And this woman comes out who has a very bad reputation, and Jesus is kind of talking with her. And what Jesus is doing is he's kind of digging in a little bit to some of the stuff going on in this woman's life, right? And she talks about not having a husband, and Jesus says, "You're right, you've had five husbands, and the guy that you're with now isn't even your husband." And so he's kind of lovingly prodding and prying and trying to get into this woman's heart. And so then the conversation kind of steers off to be about worship. So in verse 19, it says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." See, isn't that interesting? I love that the Samaritan woman begins by talking about where people worship, right? We worship on this mountain. You guys say that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. So she's talking about location here, right? Where do you worship? And I love that Jesus, you know, steers the conversation towards, no, let's talk about what worship really is. It has nothing to do about where you are, right? Jerusalem, this mountain. Think about that in our day and age, the church, your home. Jesus says it has nothing to do about where you are. But he says true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. And God is looking for people to worship him like that. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. And so there is such a thing as a true worshiper, Jesus says. And that word true is alethinos in Greek, and it means real or genuine. So remember, Jesus has looked at much of the worship of his day, and he said, yeah, this worship that you're doing, it's in vain. It's pointless. It's not real. It's not genuine, right? Your hearts are far from God. And then he says, there is such a thing as a true worshiper, a real worshiper, those who worship genuinely. And so he tells us true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. So what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? I think for many of us, we think worshiping God in spirit means emotions. And truth means the mind, right? I think that's how many of us have kind of viewed that. Well, we worship God in spirit and in truth, so we're engaging our heart and our emotions. And then the truth part is we engage our minds as well. We often think worshiping God in spirit means heightened emotions, spontaneous singing, or a pursuit of experiences. And so we'll say things like, oh man, that church, they have spirit-filled worship. And what we mean by that usually is there's a really good atmosphere over there, right? Spirit-filled worship, man, that experience was amazing. But I don't think that's actually what Jesus is saying here. Now, of course, don't hear me wrong. We should be engaging our emotions as we worship. There's nothing wrong with that. I've been to many of our worship nights where you just weep because of the presence of God, and it's very emotional. And that's good. We shouldn't be afraid of that. But that's not the focus of what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says that true worshipers worship in spirit, I believe he's saying that our worship is something that the Holy Spirit has to do in us. God is the one who actually makes us worshipers of him. Left to ourselves, we won't do it. So John 7, Jesus says this, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So what Jesus is saying is whoever believes in him receives the Spirit of God, and then out of that person's heart is going to flow out springs of living water. In Philippians 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by what? who worship by the Spirit of God. How do we worship? It's by the Spirit of God. And glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See, I think Jesus is saying to this woman, there's a time coming, right? And he says, and it's actually here right now, when true worshipers are going to worship in spirit, meaning they're going to worship God empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, up until this time and until Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit hasn't been given. So believers in God, followers of Jesus at this point have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying there's coming a day, and it's here, the hour is here, when the Holy Spirit is going to indwell followers of Jesus. And so we're actually going to worship in spirit, empowered by God's own Spirit. I think that's why Jesus says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's not an option. If you want to worship God, you must be filled with the Spirit and empowered by him to worship. So here's what this means. If you are not a follower of Jesus and you're not filled with the Spirit, you are unable to worship God. You can't be a true worshiper, because Jesus says true worshipers worship in spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. And then Jesus also says true worshipers worship in truth. And so what that means is true, genuine worship depends on a right mental grasp of who God is and what he's done. True worship is always grounded in the Word of God. This is truth. And any worship that we do must be grounded in the truth of the Word about who God is, his attributes, what he's done, the gospel. That truth shapes our worship. This means all of our worship, whether it's singing or praying or confessing or acts of service or preaching or whatever it is, all true worship must be word-centered, must be gospel-centered if it's to be true, genuine worship. I would go so far to say is if your worship is not rooted in the truth of God's word, well, then it's in vain. It's meaningless. This is one of the reasons. When we gather on Sundays, right, for now in our homes, and soon we'll be gathering again in person, but when we gather, that's why every time we gather, anything that we sing and anything that we preach, it has to be the gospel, or else our gathering is in vain. Like if we gather together and we don't sing the gospel and we don't preach the gospel, then we might as well not even gather. Right? That's how central the truth of the gospel is to our worship. I love how John Piper defines worshiping in spirit and truth. He says this: worship is valuing or treasuring God above all things. It is the response of your heart to the knowledge of the mind when you rightly understand God and your heart rightly values God. See, far beyond the debates of where to worship or the right order of things or musical style or all of these external things, Jesus says the hour is coming when true worshipers, real worshipers, genuine worshipers are going to worship in spirit, meaning empowered by the Holy Spirit, made alive by him, and they're going to worship in truth, meaning they're going to be centered on the saving work of Jesus. So, three things so far. You and I are worshipers. All human beings are worshipers. We're constantly worshiping something. Secondly, our worship of God is not something that we do for God, but it's a response to what God has done for us. And thirdly, true worshipers worship empowered by the Holy Spirit and always in the truth of the Word. Now, lastly then, what are ways that we can worship? And I think there are two primary ways that we worship God. We worship him with our mouths, and we worship him with our actions. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 says this: through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, the writer of Hebrews says, offer up a sacrifice to God, offer up your worship, and then he says, which is the fruit of your lips, and do good and share what you have, because those sacrifices are pleasing to God. So I think you could boil down worship to the fruit of our lips and then the good that we do. So we worship with our mouths, and that would include things like singing and praying and confessing sin and repentance and reading scripture aloud and responsive readings and preaching. Basically, the ways that, you know, when we engage and we use our mouths, that's a way that we can worship God. That's why we sing when we gather together. That's why we read scripture out loud. That's why we pray together. All of those things are the fruit of our lips. And then there's our deeds, the good things that we do, that our actions, our ways that we can worship God as well. I mean, Jesus even talks about our good works in Matthew 5, bringing glory to God the Father. So this can be feeding the poor, taking care of widows and orphans, really anything that we do, right? Our good deeds, empowered by the Holy Spirit, rooted in the truth of the gospel. See, worship can, it goes so far beyond what we do on a Sunday morning for this hour. I mean, don't get me wrong, we're going to get into in the weeks to come the importance and the necessity of the corporate gathering and worship together. But worship biblically goes so far beyond just this 1 hour when we're together. All of your life, right, you are worshiping something. And like Paul says, whether you eat or drink, anything you do, you can do to the glory of God. If it's empowered by the Spirit and it's done in the truth of the Word. I even remember Charles Spurgeon. He was a pastor in the 1800s. But I remember he wrote in one of his commentaries, he talked about worship and he gave the example of a housewife, a stay-at-home mom, who kind of felt like, what am I doing for the kingdom of God and worshiping God and bringing glory to him, right? I do laundry all day and I take care of my kids. And he said, can you actually change a diaper to the glory of God? And he said, absolutely. Right? See, I think sometimes this is how we view it. You know, in our everyday lives, we go, unless I sell everything I have and move to India and live among the poorest of the poor, I mean, that guy who does that, he's really worshiping God. And me, I'm a stay-at-home parent, and what am I doing? But see, again, what we're doing is we're taking worship and we're saying it's something that I have to do for God. No, worship is something that we do in response to what God has done. So can you live every kind of moment of your life in a state of worship? Yes. So Charles Spurgeon gives the example of, you know, you can change a diaper and go like, this is disgusting. Why do I have to do this? Or you can change a diaper going, thank you, God, for giving me the gift of this child. Thank you, God, that, I mean, I'm not even worthy to take care of this human being. Thank you for this blessing. Help me, God, to be a good example of fatherly love to my kids, right? I think it's easier said than done when it's like 2 a.m. and you're changing a diaper. But in reality, right, if we do things empowered by the Spirit with a worldview that goes, how do I make much of Jesus in this moment, then anything you do can be done to the glory of God. So worship, the deeds that we do, can be anything and everything. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. So I want to leave you with four questions to wrestle with based on these four truths about worship that we've looked at. I want to quickly just talk about them. I want to pray to close. And then on the screen afterward, those four questions will just be on a loop and you can either write them down or just discuss with the people in your house and try and answer some of these questions. So four questions to think about. If human beings are always worshiping something, what are you worshiping? So the first thing is, if human beings are by nature worshipers, and are always worshiping something, ask yourself, what am I worshiping? Because the Bible would say anytime you worship something other than God, it's idolatry. So ask yourself, you know, what do I worship? Money, sex, my job, my family, comfort, power, my health. See, I think our worship of idols comes to the surface when something threatens our idol. So what I mean by that, right? When my comfort or my pleasure is threatened by something, I freak out about it, odds are I was worshiping that. Right? So if I have a 5-year plan to be a millionaire, and all I care about is making money, and then something threatens that, and I just lose my mind, and life's not worth living anymore because I can't stick to my plan of being financially secure, odds are money was my idol. I was worshiping the god of money. And I'll tell you this, all of us have idols that we wrestle with. And I think the thing that I worship the most, if I'm honest, I would love to say that all day, every day, I just worship Jesus. The thing that I worship the most, because our hearts are constantly producing idols, it's myself. And I can tell you that when anything threatens my desires and my plan for the day and my comfort and my savings account, I usually get very defensive and upset about that. So what are you worshiping? And the answer can't be nothing, right? No one watching can say, well, I don't think I worship anything, because human beings are created as worshipers. We are all worshiping something. So do some digging in your life and ask yourself, what am I worshiping? Right? Maybe some questions to ask. What in my life, if it was taken away, would make my life not worth living anymore? Right? So if you said, man, if I lost all my money, life wouldn't be worth living anymore. Odds are money is your idol. Right? So think through, what do I get really defensive about? What do I defend violently when someone kind of points out an inconsistency in my life? Odds are that's your idol. So what are you worshiping? Secondly, do you believe your worship is something you have to do for God? Because if so, you will always feel inadequate or that you just aren't doing quite enough. So I want to remind you, our worship of God is not something we do for Him or a way for us to pay Him back or to get in His good books. Our worship of God is always a response to what God has done for us. So ask yourself, when I worship, whatever it might be, am I doing it because I feel like it's something I have to do for God? Or as I grow in my understanding of the gospel and what God has done for me, is my natural response, man, I want to worship. I need to sing. I just need to pray. I need to confess sin and repent. Like, how could I not look at what He's done for me? Or is it, oh man, I guess I better read my Bible or God's not going to be pleased with me. Right? Do you see the difference? So do you feel that worship is something you have to do for God? Thirdly, is your worship of God done in spirit and in truth? Meaning, have you received the Holy Spirit? Is He empowering your worship? And what I mean by that is that you don't have to do some extra thing, right, to receive the Holy Spirit. But have you understood the gospel? Have you confessed your sin and put your faith in Jesus? The Bible would say if you've done that, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if not, do so, right? Confess sin, repent, put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So is your worship of God based in spirit and in truth? Is your worship gospel-centered? Is it rooted firmly in the Word of God? Or is it simply emotionalism? Right? There's nothing wrong with emotion, but when it becomes emotionalism and I just got to chase that next worship high, you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. And lastly, what are ways that you can worship God with the fruit of your lips and your deeds? As you think about your life, what are ways that you can worship God? Is confession and repentance a part of your daily worship? Is prayer and the reading of Scripture a part of your daily worship? Is singing, is looking for ways to serve and do good and bless others? And if not, ask Jesus to give you ideas on how to center your worship on Him every day. Not because you have to, but in response to who He is and what He's done for you. So I want to pray to close our time together. Like I said, after I pray, that those four questions will just be on a loop for a couple of minutes, so you have a chance to write them down if you need to. And then that will be the end of our service. So I want to thank you for streaming and engaging and being a part of our time this morning. If you need prayer or you want to connect with one of the staff or elders, you can always text 778-400-4549, or you can email me or message the church office, and we would love to connect with you and equip you and see what we can do for you. So would you pray with me, and then that'll close our time together. Jesus, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that in John 4 it says that you are looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And so, God, as we spend these next 6 weeks talking about what it means to be a worshiping church, I pray that you'd really challenge us in maybe some of our misconceptions about what worship is, or maybe some of our excuses for why we don't worship. I pray that you would really help us to be people who worship in spirit and in truth, who make much of you, Jesus, who worship with the fruit of our lips and with the deeds, the things that we do in our lives, that we would worship empowered by the Holy Spirit and always rooted and anchored in the truth of the Word. And so, God, as we wrestle through some of these questions, I pray that you would just challenge us and convict us if there's things we need to repent of and idols in our lives that we need to get rid of. I pray that we would just uproot those and replace them with the truth of the gospel. Just do your work in us, God. And so just thank you for this time that we've had in your word today. And I just pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.